All right, guys, let's go ahead and get started. Last Sunday morning, I was eating breakfast, and I was kind of preoccupied and just thinking about the message and trying to kind of wrap my head around the day. And our little girl, Jay-Z, she is 8 years old, and she's like, "Daddy, what are you speaking on today?" And as kind of focused on other things, so I didn't want to try to explain it. So, "What are you speaking on today?" Like, "Jesus." And she says, "Oh, okay, well, what about Jesus?" And so I'm like, "All right, how do I make this quick? Like, Jesus is awesome," or something like that. And so I said that, and she thinks for a second, her eyes kind of light up like hers do. And she's like, "That's exactly what we're speaking on or what we're talking about in Sunday school." And she's all excited about that. And so actually today what we're going to be talking about is choosing the life that you want to live. We've been talking a little bit about grace and how we live under Jesus' grace and not under a system of works. And in that, of course, we have freedom. And so with that freedom, we have to decide, okay, well, what do I want to do with that? And so as John or somebody mentioned earlier, we're going through a series through the book of Galatians, and we just finished up chapter 1 last week, and I'm just going to kind of speed through chapter 2 this week, and we're going to slow down a little bit after that. We're going to spend most of our time focusing on the last few verses of this chapter, but I think Galatians is really important. I remember one time I was talking to a Mormon missionary, and he was trying to explain how he felt like that the way that we become right with God is by believing Jesus and by doing a bunch of stuff and, you know, going to church and giving money and things like that. And he was using James, some passages in James, to defend his position. And I was talking to him, and I explained, no, it's completely through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not the stuff that we do, that we can't add to what Jesus did on the cross. And so I was trying to explain that, and I was showing him some passages out of Galatians, and he turned to me, he's like, "You know, to be honest with you, Galatians has never really made any sense to me." And I thought, well, that's interesting. That would kind of make sense because what you believe doesn't fit what the Bible says. And so what we want to do is we want to go back to the Scripture and say, okay, well, what's the Scripture say? You know, it should define what we believe, not us taking what we believe and trying to explain Scripture through that. So I think this book is really helpful. Actually, next week, start chapter 3, Dove will be speaking, and it's probably my favorite passage in Galatians, so I look forward to hearing that. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just bless here this morning. I pray, God, that you would even just speak through me, God, that I just really appreciated that song that we sang earlier, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me." And I don't know why, I just feel kind of tired and wore out and not on fire this morning. For whatever reason. And God, I just love singing that to you. Just fill the caverns of my soul, God, for each one of us, God. Fill the caverns of our soul. Stir us, motivate us, change us, speak to us. God, we are here this morning because we want to hear from you. And so, God, we pray that you would just come through in a mighty way and that you would soften our hearts, that we'd be receptive to you. Pray that this passage would make sense to us and that we would learn, but more importantly, that we would be able to put things into practice, that there would be a change, that there would be a choosing of your ways. And so we just ask your blessing here this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First things first. Sorry. All right. We're going to... that doesn't tie into the sermon at all. We're going to just read through chapter 2. If you remember last week, Dr. Parsa was speaking, and in chapter 1, it kind of finished up with Paul's going through his life and just telling a little bit about his story, how he became a Christian, and then basically how he was influenced. He's trying to make a point that the message that he's preaching is not a message that someone taught him, but it's a message that God gave him, and he wasn't influenced by a bunch of other teachers. He was influenced by God. And so in this chapter, he's going to explain just some more of his story and how he interacted with the disciples and how their messages were really the same thing. So he starts off, he says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. And so in this, he's saying he went up to Jerusalem, and he's going to talk to some of the disciples. And what he's doing is he's taking this message that he's received from God and that he's been preaching, and he's going to the disciples and saying, hey, here's this message that I've been preaching. What do you think? You know, thumbs up, thumbs down. Is there anything I need to change? And he's just, I don't know for sure if he's getting their approval or if he's making sure they're right, but it's some kind of a, hey, let's make sure we're on the same page here. And so it says he went in response to a revelation. God sent him, and he set before them the gospel that he had been preaching. It says this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And so this is something we talked about the first couple of weeks, how this false teaching was infiltrating the church of, hey, it's not enough that Jesus died for you on the cross and that you're following him, but you need to keep following these Jewish ways. You need to, you know, keep being circumcised. You need to keep celebrating the Jewish feast and festivals and things. You know, you need to keep having long sideburns and wearing beanies and not eating bacon. And so they had to get that straightened out because you need to be able to eat bacon. Verse 6, as for those who seem to be important, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. Okay, when I read this, the way it hits me is always a little bit funny, and I think it's just a nuance of the English language. From what I understand, when you look in the Greek, it doesn't have this flavor at all. But when I read it, it's like, well, he talked about these leaders that he's going to meet with, or that he did meet with, and now he says, whatever they were, I don't know how important they were. I don't know, it seems a little weird. But I think what he's saying is, I met with the leaders, I met with the important people, not that they're particularly important. You know, not that they're better than anyone else. They're just fellow Christians, but that's who I met with. And so I think he's saying, hey, we're all the same in God's eyes. I don't think he's trying to put down the disciples that he met with. Because God doesn't judge by external appearances. Those men added nothing to my message. That's really key. What he's saying is, I'm bringing this message from God that I've been preaching, and I presented it to these guys, and they didn't change it. They didn't say, hey, Paul, that's pretty close, but you're a little bit off. Because on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. So he's saying, hey, not only did they not change anything and correct anything that I was saying, they recognized that his message was from God and that he should continue preaching this message just as Peter had been preaching the message, because it's the same message that they've been preaching. Now you see who he's talking about, specifically James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And I think here what he's doing is he's saying, they added nothing to my message, and he's writing, and he's like, oh yeah, I guess they did say that we should continue to remember the poor. So that's the only shift. He's saying, in other words, they didn't add anything to my message. They just said, remember the poor, and we're like, oh yeah, we were going to do that anyway. That was part of our plan. And so the gospel message that he was preaching was right on target. The gospel message that he's sharing with the churches in Galatia is right on target, and he's just confirming all this. Now he tells another part of his history. He says, when Peter came to Antioch, remember they were in Jerusalem before, so this is like a new thing, he said, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, which would be like the people who are promoting these Jewish customs and things. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. how is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not, quote, Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So we've talked about this passage before. It's pretty simple. It's just Peter is living as a Christian. He's not living by the old Jewish laws. And yet some people who were still following those laws came along, and he started to feel uncomfortable. And he's like, oh, I better not associate with the non-Jews anymore. And he's going to start treating them differently. He's being a hypocrite. And in public, he's pretending like he is like a Jew. But in private, he's not really living like a Jew at all. So Paul confronts him on this and publicly says, Peter, what are you doing? You know, you can't do that. That's not the message we preach. This passage here up on the screen says, we know that we're not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So live consistently with that, is what he's challenging him on. Now, it's kind of interesting because I think for us as we go through Galatians, it's easy to be like, how does this relate to me? Because I don't have this temptation to follow the Jewish laws. And I feel like I'm pretty strong in my faith in Jesus. I really can't see myself getting pulled away into another direction. And yet, here Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, one of the pillars of the church, is getting pulled away. And he's starting to follow what men want him to do instead of what God wants him to do. And I think this is an interesting passage because Peter is known. He's a little stupid sometimes, right? I mean, he does stuff that's like a little out there. And so you could kind of imagine Peter doing that. And that's where I like in this passage where he says, and even Barnabas was led astray. Kind of like, we could see Peter doing that, but Barnabas, you know, it's like, he's reasonable. He's level-headed, you know. And so even a very level-headed, reasonable person can easily start to peel off from the truth of the gospel and the purity of the gospel. We need to make sure that what we hold to, what we follow, is the pure gospel, and it's easy to stray from that, as happened with Peter and Barnabas. Okay, verse 17. This part's going to get a little bit confusing, and I'm going to try to explain it, and if it doesn't make sense in the end, that's okay. We'll go on to the next verse. It says, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. This is the confusing part. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Okay, so if while we seek to be justified in Christ, so he's saying, if while we're pursuing this way of Jesus versus this way of following all the Jewish laws. So if as a Christian I'm following Jesus, it becomes evident that I'm a sinner, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Why would it become evident that we're sinners? Well, because we still sin, could be one reason. Or it could be because some things that we considered sin before we're doing now, like not celebrating these festivals or eating bacon or whatever. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. Okay, so if while you're seeking to be justified in Christ, if you're following the way of Jesus, what is it that you destroyed? Well, it's the way of the law. So we're no longer following the law. So if I destroyed the law, and I'm like, I don't have to follow that anymore, and then I rebuild it and say, oh, you know what, these Judaizers are right. I'm going to start following this again. If I rebuild this thing that I destroyed, the law, it doesn't fix anything. It's not like, oh, well, now I'm righteous. Instead, it just proves that I'm a lawbreaker. Because the Jews were never able to follow the law. The law doesn't help you become righteous. It's not like, oh, I do all these things, and then, oh, I feel really good about my relationship with God because I'm so perfect. No, it just points out, man, you're a sinner. And so if we rebuild the law, it doesn't bring us righteousness. It just points out that we're still lawbreakers. We're still sinners. So that's a hard verse, but that's my take on it. Paul's kind of funny because sometimes he kind of rambles on rabbit trails, it seems like. And in this case, he's like, well, Paul, I could use like three more sentences of explanation there. Because for through the law, I died to the law that I might live for God. So through the law, I died to the law. I died to the law because the law has been killed. The law has been kind of put to death. I died to the law because Jesus has fulfilled the law so that I might live for God. Okay, so we'll focus on living for God here in a minute. But before we move past this passage, I want to look at it just as a big picture. This idea of Christ promoting sin, because I think this is a question that people have today. When they really understand that salvation is through belief in Jesus and not by some kind of performance and obedience, sometimes they have this question. And a lot of times it's phrased like this. So if what you're saying is true, then I could become a Christian, I can go kill all the people I want, and I'll still go to heaven. It's like, well, technically, that's what's kind of hard to answer. It's like, well, you wouldn't do that. But the question they're thinking about is a good question, because it's they're understanding, wait a minute, you're saying it doesn't depend on what I do. Well, if it doesn't depend on what I do, then why not just do whatever I want, is what they're thinking. Their thinking is on track. They're understanding, if there's grace, all the rules have changed. Everything's different. But does that mean that Christ promotes sin? No. I used to work at a company called Woodward Governor. It was a very conservative company, probably one of the most conservative companies in America. And there are a number of things, a lot of stories I could tell, but just some real simple things is you had to be on time. You had to be there at 6:48. If you were late very often at all, you were marked for life. You would not be promoted in the company. Lunch breaks were 30 minutes in the time that I worked there. In 4 years, I think maybe we went out for lunch maybe twice. I only specifically remember once, but you just didn't do that because you didn't have time in 30 minutes. You never left early. You always put in your time. You didn't do comp time. You just didn't do things like that. And when you were there, you had to dress up. At my desk, I had to sit there with a suit on or a dress shirt and a tie and a sport coat and it just had this flavor to it that permeated just a lot of different things. But those are just some examples. That was in Fort Collins, Colorado. In that same community, there was a company called Hewlett-Packard, HP. And HP is very different. At HP, you could go to work whenever you wanted. And you could take as long of a lunch break as you wanted. You could leave whenever you wanted. You could come back in later on if you wanted. You could work at home if you wanted. Just whatever you needed to do. And when you came, you could wear jeans, or you could wear shorts, or you could wear flip-flops, or, I don't know, maybe your pajamas. I don't know how far you could take this, but it was just different. So does that mean that HP promotes laziness? No. They realize, it's like, hey, we've hired good people, and we expect them to work well, and if we provide this company culture where there's this freedom, what we expect is that our employees will be happier. And so they'll work harder, and this will be a better thing for the company. That's their philosophy. Right or wrong, that's their philosophy. And Woodward's philosophy was very different. We're going to look sharp when our customers come in and they walk through our company. We're going to look awesome. Our grounds are going to be immaculate. And, it's just very different mindset. But they're not promoting laziness. Now, could some people take advantage of that and not work at all and just stay at home in their pajamas all the time? I suppose there are people that way. So when there's freedom in Christ, could people take advantage of that? Sure. Could be people that take advantage of that. But is Christ promoting sin? No. It's a different philosophy. It's a different way of life. It's this way of grace. And the idea would be, hey, now that we're under grace, there's this freedom not to do wrong, this freedom to do right, this freedom to live differently. And so for me, that is really helpful in thinking through this passage. The other thing that I think is interesting is what's said is interesting, but what's not said is also interesting. In this passage, he asks this question, does Christ promote sin? Absolutely not. And then what he does is he points back to Jesus. Hey, the law has been destroyed. In the next verse, he's going to say, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live any longer. He's talking about what Jesus has done. That's what he uses to build his case. In Galatians, it's a little bit challenging because when it talks about the law, it's not typically talking about legalism in the sense that we think of it. It's specifically talking about the Jewish law. So like I know one guy who was following the Lord, and then one day he just kind of started shifting, and he decided, you know, actually God does want us to follow all these things. And you know, we talk about salvation through faith in Christ, but he would say, well, yeah, but you still need to be a good person, and you need to do these good things. And we've been separated from the Jewish law, but not from Christ's law. Not just in our life, but for salvation. But that's interesting in this passage because of his argument. He doesn't say, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? No, absolutely not, because we're not under the Jewish law, but we're under this new law. You know, now you don't have to be circumcised and refrain from bacon. You know, now what you have to do is you have to go to church every week, and you have to tithe, and you have to live a good life, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. That's not his argument at all. His argument comes back to Christ. It's all about what Christ has done for us. It's not about what we can do. It's not about our effort. It's about Jesus' effort on the cross. Okay, so that's a tough part. I want to focus here on verses 20 and 21. As I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I want to focus on this phrase right here. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Remember that last section we looked at, talked about how he lives for God now. He's not living for himself anymore, but he's living for God. And as Christians, that's what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to live for God. Be one of our goals. So I want to take a minute to think about, what's this look like? What's this look like in general? What's this look like for just an average Joe Christian? What's this look like in your life? Well, let's start by looking at Paul. What did this look like in his life? When he says, hey, I'm not living for myself anymore, I'm living for Jesus. Well, in his life, that meant a pretty radical thing, didn't it? The life that he chose to live was a life of just complete commitment and devotion to Jesus Christ. And you see that throughout his life, throughout his ministry. Just a few verses we'll look at real quickly. 1 Corinthians 9 actually talks about this quite a bit, but this specific verse, he says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul has freedom in Christ. He can do what he wants. He chooses to live a life, not of, hey, I'm going to go out and drink and party it up and, woo, there's freedom in Christ, but this life of, hey, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for his people. I'm going to be a slave. I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to serve others. I'm going to love them. I'm going to spend my life doing this. 2 Timothy, towards the end of his life, he says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Here you see this urgency that he has to live for something. That God has given him a mission, and he's on this mission. He's like, man, I'm gonna follow this. And here towards the end of his life, he's like, God gave me something to do, and I feel like I did it. He fulfilled God's mission for his life. In Acts 20, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel or to the good news of God's grace. We see Paul spending his life doing the work of God, kind of full out, all the way, living for Jesus. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This isn't just some theoretical, theological thing, but you see this lived out in a very practical way in Paul's life. Okay, so what's that mean for us? If we live this out, if we say, hey, I've been crucified with Christ, I don't want to live for myself anymore either. I'm just living for Christ. He's going to live through me. What's that look like? think that's hard to answer sometimes because God has made each one of us so different. We have different gifts, different personalities, different opportunities. But I think God has a plan for each one of us. It says in Ephesians 2:10 that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan for our lives that he wants to use our lives to accomplish certain things. I think it's easy to think, if I was going to go all out for Jesus, I would go into full-time ministry. It's easy to think that, that's the way you do it. You become a pastor, you become a missionary, or something like that, and that's great. I don't want to make light of that or anything. That's the path that God put my life on, and that's great. That's wonderful, but I recognize that's not God's path for everybody. And in some ways, I don't feel like in my life being a pastor was like the culmination of that. I feel like in some ways it was almost easier to be more fruitful before I was a pastor, just because I was just around people and I was, I had a different circle of friends, a circle of influence. And just like a practical example from back when I worked at that company at Woodward Governor, I would drive to work every morning, and I love rock and roll, and I love to, just crank up the music and, just kind of stir myself up in the morning. And it's easy to do that. Sometimes I did that, and I don't know there's a sin in that particularly, maybe depending on what song I'm listening to. But some days I would choose a different way. And I would die to myself, and I'd shut off the radio and say, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to pray for the people that I work with. And I'm going to pray for an opportunity to talk to these people and to share the gospel with someone. It's no big deal, just 10, 15-minute drive and think through each person that I worked with. And yeah, it's kind of funny when you pray for people because, they're the people that are like, God, oh, this guy, he's so nice. He would make a really good Christian. I'm trying to bargain with God and, kind of help him figure out who he should work on and stuff. And then there's the guy that, oh, God, I'm going to pray for this guy even though I know there's no hope for him, And there was a guy like that I worked with. And this guy was just, I don't know, he was just kind of crude, and I just didn't see that God was doing anything in his life. And so one day some of the guys from work went out, and they were just going to do something together. We didn't normally do that. So they wanted to go out prairie dog hunting. And so I went prairie dog hunting with them. And probably before I say anything else, I should say, first of all, I'm not a very good marksman. And so I don't know that anyone's life was really in danger. Two, we didn't see any prairie dogs. And so no prairie dogs were harmed in the making of this story. And so we got out there, and there were no prairie dogs. So we just found some old cans, and not to offend any canned people or anything. But we shot some cans. And it was kind of cold and windy, and so we spent a lot of time in our vehicles and driving around looking for prairie dogs. And I ended up spending some time with this guy who I really didn't see much hope for. And he started to just tell me what was going on in his life. And his wife had run off with their foreign exchange student, 19, 20-year-old girl or boy. And he was a wreck, as you can imagine. I mean, wow. What a mess. And I got to talk to him and talk to him about a broken relationship that I had been in and how God had helped me through it. And then just be real honest with him, hey, this isn't your biggest problem in the world. You know what? You're not following God. And you're not a Christian. And someday you're going to stand before him in judgment. And I don't want to make light of your troubles, but that's really the big issue in your life that you need to figure out. And So we had this really good talk, and he ended up coming to church, which, first time he came to church, it's like, that is unbelievable. And he hung out for a while and started in a small group, and I was able to sit down with his small group leader and him, and we shared the gospel with him, and he became a Christian, and his life started changing. And it was really, really cool. And in that little slice of my life, that little 15-minute drive to work or whatever, I think I was living for God and not for me. So that's an example of doing that in day-to-day life. but not because I'm in full-time ministry, because I wasn't at the time. Remember one time I was at a leader's prayer meeting, and there was a guy in our church, and he was talking, and I think he started mentioning some people that he was meeting with, and one of us was like, okay, who are you meeting with? And he's like, okay, well, on Monday I meet with this guy for breakfast for my small group, and then Tuesday there's this guy from work that I've been reaching out to, and we meet for breakfast, and on Wednesday it's just kind of our family breakfast time, and on Thursday I meet with these people at work. We had this little Bible study at work with people that I'm reaching out to, and on Friday I do our church prayer meeting thing, and on Saturday I do this thing, and on Tuesday lunch I meet with these people, and he's going through his schedule, and I'm like, I'm exhausted just listening to you, you know? It's like, here I am in full-time ministry. It's like, you're running circles around me and doing a full-time job besides. But that was him. That was just, he's a mover and shaker and just that type of personality. But what's really cool is, here's this guy having extreme influence, but he's not in full-time ministry. He's just wholeheartedly living the way that Jesus had him live. I don't think everybody should run at that pace. I don't think that's a healthy pace, but somehow he was able to do that. God made him differently than he made me, I think. Maybe that's just my excuse for being lazy. I don't know. But there's another guy I think of, and his name's Tim. And Tim is not, he's not that personality. He's not like a mover, shaker, or make things happen kind of guy. He's very, very laid back, very easygoing, just real sweet guy. And Tim's really good at administration stuff. And so he went to his pastor one day, and he said, hey, Bill, I just want to take over all the ministries in the church. You know, I'm sure Bill was like, what? You know, well, I want to take over Sunday school and children's ministry and music and set up and tear down and the building and the cleaning, and I want to manage all that. And, you know, Bill's like, awesome, you know, that's great. And that's what Tim did. Tim wasn't doing that full-time at the time. He ended up doing that full-time, but he had a job. He worked at YMCA of the Rockies and had a full-time job there, but he was just gifted that way. Now, he didn't meet with people every day for breakfast and for lunch and for dinner and disciple and do all this, and he wasn't the speaker, and hundreds of people weren't listening to him, but God wired him in a way that was just no big deal to him, and he did that, and I think that's another great example of, here's a guy that's just, he's just 100% all out living for Jesus and not for himself. He didn't have to go into full-time ministry to do it. It's just something he did. That was just the way he wanted to live. That's the path that he chose, the way he chose to live out his Christianity. So I just think those guys are great examples of that. And I think for us, there's a degree to which our religion isn't just doctrinal. It's not just our beliefs. It's not just, oh, let's study Galatians and let's look at this Greek word. But it should be making a difference in how we really live. Right? It should make a difference in how you spend your time. It should make a difference in your sex life. It should make a difference in the way that you raise your kids. It should make a difference in your marriage. It should make a difference in every aspect of your life. Or it's just a game. It's just a game that we're playing. A couple of weeks ago at youth group, we were singing a song. The song's Burn For You. It's the one by Steel Crosswhite. It goes, a face like stone, a heart like wax, and a passion for the dead. It's unfailing love is what you've asked, you've imagined. And we were singing that. I was just thinking that. The unfailing love is what you've asked, you've imagined. It's like, what? That is weird to think about. God imagining something. And I know it's not scripture, it's not inspired or something, but can God do that? Can you imagine God sitting up in heaven just kind of imagining how awesome Christianity could be? Or just imagining that we love him like crazy? I can picture that. I can picture him having this heart just kind of like you have for your kids. You know, oh, I wish they would get this, or I wish they would see that. He has this heart for us. Oh, I just, I wish you would understand how much I love you. I wish you would love me back. I wish you would live for things that count. You know, it's like, that's what I want to do. I want to do that thing that's on God's heart. Not all the time, but when I really stop and think about, assess my life, it's like, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be living for those things that are on God's heart. But that's dangerous, right? That's it's hard to follow God, because how hard is that going to get? It's kind of like entering into marriage, where you enter into marriage and there are these benefits. It's like, hey, this could be really good. But it's a little bit scary too, right? It's like, I could really be blessed by this. I could really be hurt by this. And so we enter into this relationship with God of following him. And it's like, I don't know if I want to risk it all. I don't know if I want to give him my heart. I don't know if I'm willing to be vulnerable with God. And that's why I love this next part, where Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think Paul really grasped this. Paul really understood what God had done for him. He was this guy who was just out. He was being zealous for God, but he thought the Christians were the bad guys. And he was being, all fired up for God. I'm gonna defend the honor of God's name. And oh, these Christians are blasphemers, and I'm gonna put them to death. And that's what he's all about. And then Jesus appears to him. And can you imagine that moment of realization of, uh-oh, I've been killing the wrong people. It's like those stories you hear of like someone that wakes up next to their wife and they're strangling them, or it's a bad nightmare or something. It's like, what have I done? And then I think for Paul, you think, I'm toast. How do you make up for that? And that's why grace is so awesome, it's because you don't make up for that. Jesus made up for that. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Lost the verse. Does anyone want to help me out? Huh? A little more. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. There we go. A little memory madness there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And that's why God chose him as an example. Because here's this guy that was this murderer. Here's this guy that there's no hope for. There's no way he could make up for his sin. And God chose him, made him an example of how he could be merciful to anyone, even to Paul, even to a guy that there was no hope for him. I think of Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's his demonstration. God demonstrates his love in this. We can look at, what about suffering in the world? What about the hard things? What about how challenging my life is at times? What about our finances? And it's like, well, that's not the demonstration of God's love. If you want to see how much God loves you, don't look to those things. Look to the cross. That's how much he loves you. Think of Romans 8:32, where it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Just the heart of God there. It's like, hey, he gave Jesus for you. Won't he bless you in all things? Isn't he for you? Of course he is. Of course he is. But he also promises that you follow him, there's going to be persecution. We can look at the example of Jesus. We can look at the example of Paul. They both died following God. It's not going to be easy. It's like entering into a marriage that is going to, maybe marrying someone that has a fatal illness or something. Or you're really thinking through the future and you're like, I'm going to have kids with you and our kids are going to get hurt. Some of them might die. Some of them might be sick. Some of them might be handicapped. And eventually one of us is going to die. And there's going to be all this hard. And we look at this whole life of Christianity. It's like, this could be really hard. Yeah. But is it worth it? And that's where I think you got to look at this and say, God loves me. And I want to live for him. And I'm going to entrust myself to him. I'm going to be vulnerable with him. I'm going to step out and say, God, wherever you lead me, that's where I'm going to go. If it's hard, so be it. If it's great, so be it. You know, I just want to follow you. And I love this part where he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because Paul wasn't around at the time of Jesus. He came in Acts. He came later on in the scene. It wasn't like Jesus was like, hey, Paul, how's it going? Yeah, today's the day I go to the cross, and I want to let you know I'm doing this for you. You know, it's not like that at all. Paul's looking back just like we are, and he's saying, hey, Jesus went to the cross. He didn't just go to the cross for everybody, though. It's this personal thing. He went to the cross for me. You have to believe that about your relationship with Jesus. Jesus loves everybody, but you need to understand that he loves you. He loves you. He went to the cross for you. And when we understand that, I think it allows us to kind of chill a little bit and be like, okay, yeah, I want to follow you. And so there's this freedom that we have in Christ. There's this, hey, you can live the life you want. You know, if you want to go prairie dog hunting all day, every day, hey, there's freedom to do that. If you want to watch TV all day, every day, you know, there's freedom to do that. You can live the life you choose, but is that life you want? You know, you see the example of Paul's life. He chose a life that really counted, a life that really mattered. And I think that's really awesome. There's this guy in our group of churches, his name's Rick Whitney, and he says this. He says, your life is like a coin. You can spend it however you want, but you can only spend it once. I think that's really true. Your life is like a coin. There's freedom. You can spend your life the way that you want, but you just have one life. And so the idea is, so choose wisely. Choose wisely. So let's pray. God, I thank you that you do love me so much, God, because just following you, living for you, it's scary and it's dangerous. Just like entering into marriage is scary and it's dangerous. Oh, I could get hurt. I could get taken advantage of. I could have my heart broken. But it could be really amazing too. Let us not lose sight of that. I love how Paul just says, I've been crucified with Christ. This old me is dead. Crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God, let us live by faith in the God who loved us and who gave himself for us. God, help us not to get just caught up in our sin. God, not to get caught up in this world. Not to get caught up in just empty things, but to live the life that you have planned out for us. So, God, I pray that you would just help each one of us on that journey. God, help us to see when we're off track. God, help us to walk in grace. Help us not to get pulled into this system of legalism. God, help us to live as people who really grasp your great love for us. And so we just thank you for this time here. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.